Welcome to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. And now, experience the good life today.
Aloha from Honolulu, Hawaii and Boston, Massachusetts. I'm Danny Yamashiro with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer.
Aloha.
Welcome to The Good Life. We're here to help unleash your God-given purpose. George Barna has filled executive roles in politics, marketing, advertising, media development, research, and ministry. He founded the Barna Research Group in 1984, now called Barna Group, and helped it become a leading marketing research firm focused on the intersection of faith and culture before selling it in 2009. George is the executive director today of the American Culture and Faith Institute. It's a division of United in Purpose, and is president of Meta Formation, a faith development organization. He graduated summa cum laude from Boston College, earned two master's degrees from Rutgers University, and has a doctorate from Dallas Baptist University. He's married to Nancy, and they have three adopted daughters and one grandchild. George, welcome to our show.
Danny and Suzanne, great to be with you.
Where did you grow up?
I was actually born in New York City. When I was about 8 years old, we moved to Princeton, New Jersey. Spent the next 10 years there, then went to college up in Boston and worked there for a couple of years after college. Then went back down to New Jersey, got the two grad degrees there, and then moved out to California. And in between, we've lived in Chicago and Virginia and a couple other places. So we've seen various parts of the country.
Mm-hmm.
Who would you say influenced you most in your growing up years?
You know, it's an interesting question. I don't know about most people. It's not one that I think about that often, but I think if I had to put my finger on it, I'd say certainly my parents. Because when I look at my values, my morals, a lot of my worldview development, I think they play the key role in shaping that. But I was also fortunate to have a high school teacher, an English teacher, who played a big role in my desire to write and to communicate truth, and Frank Dippery played a very important role.
What did that teacher do that really either got your attention or was so compelling to your formation?
Well, he was very interested in who I was, not who the system said I should be. I was kind of a rebellious kid and had difficulty in a number of classes. But Mr. Dippery was great because he recognized that there was something beyond the discipline problems and was willing to work with me in terms of who I was. So he crafted a process for me to work through that kind of fit who I was, and that got me into reading, got me into a lot of writing. He got me into different writing competitions, and as I won those, then I started to get some confidence in writing, my writing abilities and whatnot. So his willingness to take the time to understand me, to spend time with me, and really try to bring out the best in me rather than just sticking with whatever the curriculum was, made a huge difference.
May I ask, as a teacher myself, have you stayed in touch with him over the years?
Well, yeah, I've tried. It's been a little difficult. He left the high school. I eventually tracked him down where he wound up. And, I went to visit him a couple of times, but I'd say probably over the last 10 years I've lost touch with him.
Well, but at least you did touch base, and that's so wonderful.
I was really proud to be able to go back to the school he was teaching at after I left town and brought him my first best-selling book, you know, and gave him a copy of it and said, look, man, you know, you played a big role in me getting to the point of believing in myself as a writer. And, I mean, you know, now I've got 50-some books that have been published, and I hope he feels a sense of satisfaction for all the effort and the energy. And I know it had to be intellectually challenging in some ways to try to figure out, what am I going to do with this kid? You know, no other teacher's been able to figure out how to harness him. But he did a great job at that.
It's just the greatest compliment. And yours extraordinary with the success that you've been blessed with. But for a teacher, that's so good. Thank you.
Well, yeah, I mean, you know, the thanks goes to him and to God for not giving up on me.
How did you become a Christian?
Well, I eventually married a girl that I had started going out with in high school. We went through college together. We were in Massachusetts. We were both working. She was a teacher. I was running political campaigns and doing polling for different candidates and government offices. And we decided to get married. We were Catholic at the time, and we went through the premarital training sessions that they give you. And then we moved down to New Jersey for the wedding. And the New Jersey church didn't accept what we had done up in Massachusetts. So we had to go through it all, and that brought up a confrontation between me and the priest in back in Princeton. And that proved to be pivotal, because it caused me to think about a lot of things that I hadn't thought about previously regarding faith, and how important it is to have doubt and to be able to express that doubt and to pursue the answers to that doubt, rather than just giving people the rote answers that we've memorized. And so that was a pivotal thing. After we got married, my wife and I went on what we called our search for God. And it was really the first time that we'd ever started to ask a lot of the deeper questions, more sensitive questions about our faith, certainly. And wound up, at the invitation of a friend, attending his church, and the pastor there was reading from the Bible and then talking about what he had read in the Bible, what it meant. And we hadn't seen that done before, and that had a huge impact on us. And then we eventually had the discussion with that pastor about the four spiritual laws. And, you know, he came to the end of the presentation. He said, so do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And, you know, I looked at him, looked at my wife, looked at the elderly brought with him. I said, well, gosh, no, I don't think so.
Oh.
But I tell you what, I mean, this is a remarkable story you've just told me. I've never heard anything like this. If this Jesus is who you claim he is, I bet you within the next month he can just knock me off my feet. He can prove to me that everything that you've said is true, that all these things that you're attributing to him, that you've given me an accurate set of attributions. So I'll give him a month. You know, if it's real, yeah, I'm in. Sounds great. And if it's not, sure was an interesting story. And so for the next month, my wife and I were going around and reading the Bible, and we're praying, and we're talking with people about faith. Boy, before that month was up, we were so sold on Jesus, you know, nothing would have stopped us. So that's kind of how it came about.
How wonderful that you did that together. I love that.
Yeah, that was a really neat thing. It was a good experience for both of us. And I think the fact that we went through that together really helped us through some of the challenging times of trying to figure out how churches work and some of the other things that can really challenge you in your faith when you're young in it. But it was an exciting time, and, you know, we grew together, and we're still growing now.
Now, I understand it was a process, but in the midst of the process, was there any particular time during that month that something in your thought process or something in your heart began to move or soften or move in the direction of saying, hey, you know, this really is becoming clear? Or was it just a, you know, throughout the whole month, subtly, these things were happening?
Yeah, I think it was a pretty continuous process that we experienced. But what was, I think, most moving for me was reading the Bible every day. I've never read it. I had a class in Old Testament and a class in New Testament in college. But at that point, we were reading the stories as academic material. It wasn't personal. Mm-hmm. It wasn't something that was designed to change my life. It wasn't God's guidebook for how to lead a meaningful and purposeful life. And now going into it with that lens over my eyes, it put everything in a whole different light. And given what the pastor had told us about Christ and what he had done for me on the cross, and putting all that into perspective, and then reading through the book of John and some of the other books in the New Testament at first, it was a whole new way of looking at what previously to me had been pretty dry material and perhaps pretty unbelievable material. So it was, I think, the Holy Spirit working on my mind and my heart, you know, challenging me, like, wow, can you believe this? And this was done for you. Mm-hmm. Check that out. You know, being a kid who at that time was in grad school, yeah, it was pretty remarkable. And being in a grad program where I became the only Christian in the program and, you know, was challenged by some of the other students and certainly some of the professors, but did better. I mean, it was just so cool. It was so alive. It was so real. It was so engaging and enticing. It's like, yeah, I want more of this.
Mm. Let's talk about American Culture and Faith Institute. Let's also talk about worldview. I'm interested to hear how you would describe your worldview changing as a grad student there at Rutgers University. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer and our guest today, George Barna. You know, George Barna has written more than 50 books addressing cultural trends, leadership, spiritual development, and church dynamics. They include New York Times bestsellers and several award-winning books. You can find out more about George, his books, and hear more about American Culture and Faith Institute. He'll share about it, but you can find out more at culturefaith.com. Again, that's culturefaith.com. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from George Barna. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
Have you heard the stories on the Good Life Hawaii radio show with Danny Yamashiro and his guests?
Yup. I listen to Danny's show every day. Those testimonies inspire me in my life at work, with my family, and in my relationship with God.
Did you ever visit thegoodlifehawaii.com? There's all kinds of resources there. Danny Yamashiro has interviewed hundreds of guests on subjects like parenting, business, relationships, depression, overcoming addiction, hope, and so much more.
As a matter of fact, I have. Did you know there are videos where Danny prays for your family, your finances, even a video I've used to help lead my friends to Christ?
Wow. And I hear Danny is offering special opportunities and benefits for his Good Life Partnership Club members.
Yep. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and remember to connect with Danny on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter, too. That's Danny Yamashiro.
I'm going to visit thegoodlifehawaii.com today.
To The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
Well, George Barna shared how he came to know Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, how he became a Christian. If you're tuning in right now, maybe you caught the tail end of that last segment. You want to get this program in its entirety, certainly hear his full story as he explained it. Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and get the free podcast. You know, he shared about how Christ and the message of the gospel was able to withstand questions, able to withstand even challenges, even from him being a graduate student at Rutgers University. Maybe today you have some questions, but you're searching, you're seeking, and today we want to remind you, bring those questions before God. Bring those questions. There's nothing that you can bring, and there's no need for you to hold back if your heart is searching and seeking. You know, God loves you. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Christ was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. And today, my friend, even as Christ has touched the heart of George Barna, his dear wife Nancy, the Lord is calling you. Again, find out more about George Barna and his ministry and his organization at culturefaith.com. George, what is the American Culture and Faith Institute?
Well, essentially, we're the research division of a larger nonprofit organization called United in Purpose. And what United in Purpose does is bring together Christian ministries and churches from across the country. We all share an interest in seeing America become a nation that honors God in how we think, how we live, what we're striving to have the nation become. We wanted to really advance God's agenda, not our agenda. And so through the American Culture and Faith Institute, every day of the year we've got one, two, maybe three different research projects in the field where we're collecting data, trying to understand how Americans think and how they live and what their hopes and dreams and expectations and fears and doubts are, all of these things, so that the ministries that we work with, whom we give that information to, can make the best possible decisions about how to minister to people most effectively to get them to love God, to follow God, to try to be the people that God has made us and called us to be.
The data that you're providing, the research that you're doing, how vital is it from the standpoint of benchmarks or putting a stake in the ground and one having an ability to measure the effectiveness of what's being done or ministries or programs that are being implemented and developed through churches?
Well, I tend to think, and I know I'm biased on this, but I tend to think that such information is absolutely critical to leaders. What leaders do is they make decisions about how to work with people to facilitate transformation. And the decisions that they make are only as good as the information that they base those decisions upon. If they have bad information, they can't help but make bad decisions. So we're trying to do everything we can to use the best possible research techniques to provide current, accurate, and reliable information to Christian leaders around the country so that they can make great decisions. And the people that are working with them will know that they're time and their resources is being well used. They're moving in a positive, meaningful direction. One of the things that we say in the measurement area is you get what you measure. And so I think it's vitally important that we be measuring the right things the right way for the right reasons.
We talked about worldview as we went into the break, but you have regarding the Worldview Measurement Project, what do you mean by worldview, and how is a biblical worldview different?
Well, one of the things that happens when you start talking about worldview, first of all, and I don't want your listeners to do this, is their eyes glaze over because they think, oh, no, it's going to be an academic or scholarly discussion. when we talk about worldview, all we're talking about is the mental filter that every one of us has that enables us to make sense of and respond to reality. A worldview, in other words, is the way that we understand and interpret and react to the reality that we experience. Everybody has a worldview. Everybody. You can't live, you can't make decisions, you can't do anything without a worldview, because it serves as that kind of center of understanding and responsiveness. So everybody has a worldview. It begins developing around 18 months of age, and it's almost fully formed by about 13 years of age. But although everybody has a worldview, we don't all have the same worldview. There are many different worldviews out there that people can pick and choose from, or that they can create. And in fact, that's typically what we find, is that most people are exposed to many different worldviews through media, through conversations, through education, through parenting, through religious education. All of these things and more contribute to the development of our worldview. What a worldview essentially helps us to do is to figure out right from wrong, good from bad, meaningful from meaningless, and so forth. And so, you know, we pick and choose the things that make the most sense to us, and we tend to come up with our own worldview. But as you mentioned, there's something called a biblical worldview. And a biblical worldview is where somebody has looked at all of these different options or experienced many of those options, toyed with many of those options in their own life. They've tried them out. And what they come to realize is, you know what, the Bible conveys truth. And it's not going to let me down. When I make decisions based on biblical truth, those are going to be the best decisions I can make for my life. And so a person with a biblical worldview takes the time and makes the effort, goes to the trouble of trying to really understand the biblical narrative, to incorporate that into their heart, their mind, and their soul, so that as they live from day to day, the choices that they're making are consistent with what God said would be best for us, what God told us would be right. And what we want is for more and more Americans to recognize that God wants us to have a great life, and to facilitate that for us, He gave us His words, that we know it as the Bible. And when we understand the story that He conveys to us in there and all the principles that are part of that story, and we embrace those in the way that we think and then respond to the world, using that kind of biblical worldview, that's what leads us to having the most meaningful and fulfilling life we could have.
What did you find were the top three greatest influencers on a person's worldview?
Well, it's interesting. You know, one of the things that we discovered is that only 10% of American adults actually have a biblical worldview. We've got 7 out of 10 who call themselves Christian. Mm-hmm. We've got about 5 out of 10 who regularly, or, you know, at least once a month, attend Christian church services. We've got about 3 out of 10 who, based on their beliefs about the afterlife, could be considered to be born-again Christians, but only 1 out of every 10 Americans has a biblical worldview. And in digging deeper into that, we discovered it's because the 3 primary influences are media content, the media content that we're exposed to, parenting, what it is that our parents did with us to prepare us and equip us for how we were going to live in the world and who we would become. And, you know, those things made such a huge difference. But what we know is that, for instance, if you look at the media, by and large, move us toward God's principles. Most parents in America want their kids to be good, but they don't really use the Bible as the guidebook. And the third influence, which is the government, because of the law, the policies that it puts into place and enforces, they've almost got a fear of moving us toward God's principles, because they have this crazy notion about the separation of church and state, all kinds of other ideas. And so what happens is that children in America wind up embracing all kinds of ideas that are not biblical in nature, because they're absorbing principles and values and ideas and hopes and dreams from television, from music, from movies, from video games. You know, and their parents, by and large, are not being intentional and strategic in how they're challenging those things or shaping them. And, of course, the government has a whole different set of things it's trying to accomplish, and yet its laws are informing children about right from wrong. Because, of course, if you break the law, you get punished. If you stay within the law, you either get rewarded or at least you get to continue doing that behavior. And so that, again, sends a signal to a child about right and wrong. So we've kind of lost focus on the importance of intentionally helping to develop the worldview of children in our country.
Well, with that, I can't help but to wonder, with the list that you gave, media, teaching from parents, and the law, as far as the influencers on the development of a worldview, I'm surprised that you didn't mention the church. And so I'm wondering if you can talk about that when we come back from our break. You're listening to George Barna. George has written over 50 books. He is currently the executive director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. That's a division of United in Purpose. He's also president of Meta Formation. That's a faith development organization. George Barna with us today. Hey, where's the church in terms of the church's influence? You know, his study, the Worldview Measurement Project, it's a huge project, massive, with more than 6,000 people interviewed from three distinct populations. George Barna with us, and he'll be back to share more information, critical information, when we come back. Stay with us.
The road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath a barren sky. Leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
A healthy smile can make all the difference, but where do you go for healthy teeth? Dr. Kerry Ishihara is a specialist in general dentistry in Wahiawa. With more than 20 years of experience, Dr. Ishihara serves the people of Wahiawa, including a special focus on military families. As a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Army Reserves, he understands the needs of soldiers and families in our military community. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is proud to have Dr. Kerry Ishihara as an anchor sponsor. Call him at 621-8281. That's 621-8281.
Do you need a specialist in cosmetic dentistry? Someone who can bring the best in you from the inside out? Let Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa help you. His warmth, compassion, and expertise provides all the assurance needed for your dental needs. Visit Dr. Jeffrey K. Miyazawa of Windward Family Dentistry in Kaneohe. Call him at 235-4525 to make an appointment today. That's 235-4525. Or visit jeffmiyazawa.com. Windward Family Dentistry, where a lifetime of smiles is created. Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ Is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guest.
George Barna is a frequent speaker at ministry conferences around the world. He's been on the faculty at several universities and seminaries. He's with us today sharing about the Worldview Project. This has been a massive worldview measurement project, a massive project, more than 6,000 people interviewed. Before our break, we were talking about worldview and the influences on worldview being media, teaching, and the law. But I'd like to ask, George, as we come back to this, where is the church? Where is the church when it comes to influence?
Well, we did a project a few years back where we tried to estimate what influences us to think what we think and do what we do. And what we essentially found is that the Christian church in America, this is just research in America, maybe different in other parts of the world, but in the United States, it is very limited in its influence. Let me just say that. I mean, it wasn't in the top 40 different influence entities that we studied. And I think part of that comes back to this notion of when do we develop our worldview? Because that essentially determines who we become as people. One of the interesting things that we found in our research over the years is that the worldview that you have at the age of 13 is pretty much the worldview you're going to die with. It doesn't change much over the years unless the Holy Spirit intrudes in your life and does something truly remarkable. Yes, that happens, but not typically. And so when we look at churches, what we find are several things that work against Christian ministries having the kind of influence that they'd like to have and that they're trying to have. One of those has to do with leadership and how the leaders of churches define success. We did a big nationwide study a couple of years ago with a representative sample of the senior pastors of Protestant churches across the nation. And what we discovered when we asked them the question, is your ministry successful? A huge majority of them, more than 4 out of 5 of them, said, oh, yes, it is. And we said, well, how do you know that? What is it that leads you to believe that you have a successful ministry? And what we discovered from that survey was that most pastors have 5 key criteria that they turn to figure out how their church is doing. And those are attendance, the amount of money donated, the number of programs that the church offers, how many staff they've been able to hire, and the amount of square footage that's been built out for all the church's activities. And you know, I'm a measurement guy, so I'm glad the churches are measuring things. That's a good start. But the thing I know as a measurement guy, like I said before, is you get what you measure. So you better be measuring the right stuff. And the problem with those 5 standards for measurement is that Jesus didn't die for any of those. And if we want to be successful in ministry, we've got to be measuring the things that Jesus died for. He wanted to see lives transformed. And so we've got to be measuring whether or not they're being transformed. You know, looking at like what he said in John 15:8 about, you'll be my disciples when you bear fruit. And so we need to be looking for the fruit of that transformation in people's lives. So that's one issue, is maybe we're not measuring the right things. Another issue is that churches tend to emphasize and put most of their resources into ministering to adults. But the truth of the matter is, adults don't really change. As I've talked about previously, it's really when you're young, generally prior to your teen years, when you're being shaped into the human being that you'll be for the brunt of your life. And so rather than emphasize adults, if we were to emphasize ministry to children and recognize that children are our greatest mission field, that will go a long way toward changing some of the outcomes that we're seeing.
We talked about worldview. I'd like to come back to what you just explained. But as a grad student, would you say that your worldview changed there at Rutgers in that time when you became a follower of Christ?
Yeah, it didn't change all at once. It did change, definitely. And this is what I'm saying, when the Holy Spirit can come into a person's life at any age. The Holy Spirit's no respecter of persons, no respecter of age. And so, yeah, I mean, I know a lot of people whose lives have been dramatically transformed when they were in their 20s, 30s, 40s, even beyond. But when I look at the big picture, that number of people people represent a very small minority. In my case, personally, yeah, it was a big change that took place over the course of a few years, where as we got to know Christ and we were voraciously reading the scriptures and we were discipled by the various people, who saw something in this and said, I'd like to give you what I've learned and what I've discovered and experienced. All of those things made a huge difference.
So if we ought to be really focusing our ministries on reaching children, and the data shows that that's where we ought to be, why aren't more of us, more programs, more churches developed and focused on doing just that?
Well, I think there are several reasons, again, that we've identified. One is that, unfortunately, in America, we've gotten in the habit of treating the church as the place where a child's spirituality will be formed and developed. And the reality is, given the form of churches that we have in this country, that can't possibly be the case. I mean, the average child in America, by the time they reach the age of 18, by the time they graduate from high school, will have spent about 16,000 hours absorbing messages from pop media. That same child will spend way less than 1,000 hours engaged in any kind of organized religious activity. So the antidote to that has to be what God said it should be, which is that it's the parents who have the primary responsibility of shaping the spirituality of their children. They can't pass it off to Christian schools. They can't pass it off to Sunday school. They can't pass it off to the pastor or the pastoral staff. It's got to be coming from the home, first and foremost. And we're not seeing that happen. We know from a number of research studies I've done over the last 10 years that most Christian parents want their children to turn out right, but they're so focused on their careers and the household finances and economics and other things that are happening in their life that they do the best they can to bring their kids to different programs and to try to see to it that they get a good education. But that spiritual component gets left in the dust. It's really not getting the attention that it needs. You know, and then you ask about churches. And we know that there are issues there, too. Part of the reason that the church isn't doing what it could as a group of Christians who should be caring about the lives of children, again, goes back to leadership in our churches. We don't have leaders who prioritize children as the primary individuals that they want to focus upon. There are a lot of reasons for that we can get into, but we've got that. And then thirdly, we can look at how those leaders are trained. Part of the reason why church leaders don't focus on children is because they go to seminary. And seminary is supposed to be the place that prepares them and credentials them for a life of full-time ministry. But when you look at what they experience in the seminary, what they're taught in the seminary, they're taught to put most of their focus and most of their energy and resources into ministering to adults, rather than saying, you know what, children is where you're going to have your lasting impact. If you want to leave a ministry legacy, you've got to invest in children.
Wow. We need a change. As you're speaking, George Barna, I'm thinking, I'm not talking about a conversion experience of faith and redemption. I'm thinking more from a conversion of focus, of ministry and emphasis and dedication. How does this relate to evangelism in terms of evangelical leaders, evangelical pastors? You're a pastor. I served as a pastor. So what would you say, so we can speak as one of the pastors, two of the pastors of many whom you have surveyed, but what does your data show relating to pastors and sharing the gospel?
Yeah, you know, when we look at not only pastors, but even Christians, the people who have accepted Christ as their Savior and ought to be the ones who are most excited about being able to share the good news of what Christ has done, not even just for humanity, but for themselves. They can tell their own story, their own experience about what a difference that makes for them. Unfortunately, what we find in the research is that most born-again Christians don't share their faith with people who believe differently than they do. And there's another angle to this, too, which is, to me, even more disheartening. And that's that when we look at the people who do share their faith, because only 1 out of 10 American adults has a biblical worldview, only about 3 out of 10 born-again Christians has a biblical worldview, what that means is that most of what gets shared with non-Christian Americans, or Americans who you might think of as being casual Christians, what's being shared by the ones who get it, or at least should get it, is probably not biblical. I mean, we looked at a lot of what they're sharing when they talk to other people about what they perceive to be the gospel. And sadly, what we're finding is that much of what gets passed along as the good news of Christ really isn't biblical at all. And so that just continues to undermine the purity of the church, the holiness of God's people, the ability of Americans to really understand the beauty and the majesty of what God has done for us, what he continues to do for us. We need to be sharing God's truth, something that hasn't been filtered through our culture.
You know, George Barna, as a follower of Christ, he is a man of hope. He doesn't present this data, this research, just to disturb us. But there is, as a believer in Christ, there is a redemptive theme that goes along with it. You can find out more about George Barna and the Worldview Measurement Project and more resources, more products at culturefaith.com. Again, culturefaith.com. When we come back, we'll press it a little bit further in our last segment, but also I'm interested to ask George, what can we do practically about these things? Don't you think that would help? I believe it will. Stay with us. We'll be back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky, leave it to me, I'll lead you home.
In times of economic challenge, opportunities arise. All we need is someone to say, I believe in you. Michael Beasley, a senior executive of Kaiani Team Aloha, has seen Kaiani products improve the quality of people's lives. Michael Beasley says Kaiani's mission is to empower people globally to experience better health, wealth, and a lot of fun. Contact Michael Beasley at 277-9528. Live outside the 9-to-5 workday. Become the CEO of your own business while Kaiani handles the details. That's Michael Beasley at 277-9528. 277-9528. Active lifestyles are promoted for healthy living. There are times when injuries take place. In some cases, surgical care is necessary. That's the time to call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi, with offices at both Palimomi and Kuakini. Call orthopedic surgeon Dr. Calvin Oishi at 484-2042, 484-2042.
Listening to The Good Life with Danny Yamashiro. The Good Life Hawaii Radio Show is a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, a division of Jesus Christ is Calling You. Contact Danny on Facebook and Twitter or visit him at www.thegoodlifehawaii.org. Now, let's rejoin Danny and his special guests.
Welcome back to our show. You're listening to The Good Life Radio Program. Danny Yamashiro here with Suzanne Maurer and George Barna. You can find out more about our program, other resources at thegoodlifehawaii.com, and more about George Barna at culturefaith.com. Again, culturefaith.com. Suzanne, as you're listening to George, what stirs up in your heart as he shares his stirring data, his research?
Well, unfortunately, I'm not as surprised as I wished I were. I've kind of followed his studies, but I'd like to ask something that I don't know if you've ever explored, George, and it's, have you ever looked into the impact of Christian camps on teenagers and the impact that they may or may not have had?
We've done that only in the sense of asking young people what has made a big difference in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And consistently what we hear back from them is one or two individuals who took an interest in them. And it was that relationship and that focus and that consistency of love that made the big difference. Now, sometimes it was their parents. Sometimes it was somebody from a church. Sometimes it was somebody from the community. Occasionally, you know, we'll hear kids telling us about sports teams that they're on. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that mm-hmm. they can encounter people. You know, the key lesson to us in looking at all of that data is that if you want to impact the lives of children, there's all kinds of places where your life can intersect with their life. And mm-hmm. God will give you the opportunity to be that kind of mentor, coach, or tutor, or encourager, whatever it's going to be, that will refocus that child's life and enable them to come closer to and eventually follow Christ.
Thank you. And the other thought that goes to my mind is, how can we help Christians realize the urgency of praying to be used by God, to ask Him to use us, and expectantly that He will. He'll open up those opportunities. To me, have you done any studies on prayer and that type of prayer?
Yeah, we've done a number of projects where we look at prayer. And you know, I think one of the most important things for us to keep in mind is that we tend to get in this mindset of discouragement because we look around us and we see that, you know, church attendance is declining, people saying they don't believe in God is increasing. There's all of these different trends and patterns that we study that are not at all encouraging. They're not at all what mm-hmm. we want to see happening.
Mm-hmm.
But again, if you read the scriptures and you believe God's word, mm-hmm. one of the most fascinating revelations in that to me is that, number one, God transforms lives, and it's through those transformed lives that He transforms cultures. And number two, when He transforms a culture, God, at least according to the scriptures, has never yet waited until He had a majority of the people on His side to bring about that transformation. In every situation, what you find is that He uses what the Bible calls a remnant. And mm-hmm. that remnant is a relatively small number of people who are totally sold out to the purposes and ways of God. They want nothing more than to see God's kingdom come about, to see His principles take precedence over everything else. And they're willing to devote their lives to seeing that happen. So, you know, Suzanne, when you talk about being used, that's what this is. That's being called upon by God to use our lives to see His ends come about. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's imperative that all of us who recognize the amazing things that God has done for us, how much He's blessed us, how everything we've done in life up to this day has prepared us for the situations that He wants to put us in, and that He wants to see great things happen. He's simply waiting for His people to be willing to do what He's called them to do.
Mm-hmm.
I would hope that that would stir people's minds, hearts, and souls, and they'd want to get in there and recognize, yes, it is a war. It is an absolute war for people's souls. But we're on the winning side. We have nothing to fear. But we have all the tools and all the resources we could possibly need if we're willing to turn to God to get them. And so because of that, I continue to have hope for the future. People look at the research and say, boy, you must be the most depressed person on earth. And sometimes I do feel that way, but, then you get back in his word and you see, oh my gosh, look what he did here, look what he did there. And these people had nothing going for them except the love and the support of God. Mm-hmm. And so we've got all the hope that we need, all the resources we need. We have to make that commitment to say, this is what my life is about. It's not about the house, about the car, about the title, about the vacation, about the reputation. It's about how I can bless God by using any resource that he has given to me to advance his purposes.
Amen, and thank you.
George, regarding the Worldview Measurement Project, is this something that you're planning to conduct, this research, on a regular basis, on an annual basis?
Yeah, Danny, we looked at that research, and it's unusual because it's a bigger project than previous ones. It has a lot more depth to it. And so we thought, gosh, maybe we should use this as a benchmark. So our 2017 study would serve as the baseline against we can compare what we find in future measurements. Our plan is every February to conduct a national, biblical or national worldview measurement survey to see, how does it compare to what we found in the past? And so this year's study will be, ground zero that we'll be looking at to figure out, are things getting better or worse? And we'll continue to be testing through our research throughout the year what approaches work, what approaches don't seem to work, what can we tell the church, both the organized church and individual Christians, about how we can go about affecting the lives around us who need Christ so badly.
And it sounds like it would also be a way of keeping your finger on the pulse of what the church is doing and how the church may be responding to the data, and how through various forms of application, the change in the research and the information that you receive may be indicators of more things. Are there things that you hope for in this process?
Well, there are a lot of things we hope for. I mean, one of those is that people will first of all recognize how critical it is that we not turn our children over to society, let society raise them, and then when they become adults, we're shocked at who they've become. But we need to be much more aggressive in saying raising our children is our responsibility. We have got to do that. We've got to know how we're going to go about doing that. You can't give what you don't have. So if you don't have a biblical worldview, you're not going to be able to share it with your children or with other children whose lives you might influence. So adults do need to get their own lives together so that they've got the goods to give to children. So I'm hopeful that that will happen, and that in the future, as our leaders are thinking about how can we use our limited resources most effectively, how can we use them most strategically, we'll recognize that building up parents to be effective at raising their children, and then when we have access to those children, we're merely reinforcing what the parents have already given and taught to those kids. That would be a great day.
A minute left. A word to a parent who, as they listen, they have a mixture in their feelings of both inspiration and discouragement. They have direction. They feel like there may be hope, but there's a little discouragement because they have not been very active up to this point. What would you say to that parent?
It's been interesting for me over the course of the years doing all of our research and sharing it with parents all over the country, as well as with pastors and everyone else. But in studying parenting, did a book called Revolutionary Parenting a few years ago where we did some real interesting research trying to figure out what does make a difference for parents? And we found a number of different attributes that really do make a difference. But when we asked the parents who had raised spiritual champions, their children were now in their 20s or 30s, and they had become absolutely devoted followers of Christ. And then we interviewed those grown children and asked them about what their parents had done to raise them. And we looked at a lot of different factors, and we said, well, what did each of you, the parents and the grown kids, what do you think was the single most important thing that the parents did to make these grown kids the way they are today? And they all agreed, pretty much. It was the consistency of what the parents did in raising their children. So whether it was the messages that they were communicating, the discipline that they were bringing into the child's life, the kind of boundaries that they were setting for how and where those children would live, the kinds of goals that they were talking to their children about considering for their lives as they grew up, whatever it might have been, what we heard was that we had to know where we wanted to go with our children. And no matter what we faced, we had to be consistent in delivering that same message over and over. Didn't matter what obstacles or barriers we encountered, we had to say, you know what, we want to be consistent with God's word. We want it to be consistent with our understanding of who God has made this child to be, and we want it to be consistent with the kind of legacy that we as parents who love Christ want to leave on this earth through our children. So I would encourage all parents to be thinking about the fact, you know, it's never too late. You're still going to have that relationship and that intimacy, that ability to leave an imprint on your child. Never give that up. That's your single most important task in life. They are your great legacy in this life. Be consistent with what you're leaving behind.
George, thank you. Thank you for that word of encouragement and for building us up with the information, with the data you've received and your research and the encouragement you've provided in this time of equipping. Thank you so much, George.
Thank you,
Danny. Thanks, George.
Mm-hmm. I hope you've been encouraged today by George Barna. You can find out more about him at culturefaith.com. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Jesus with someone near you. My friend, if you haven't done so, look, we believe this is a perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ. Would you do it? Go to thegoodlifehawaii.com. Click Get to Know Jesus. I've got a presentation for you there. If you'd like to help us with your financial support, make a donation, go to thegoodlifehawaii.com and click Partners. Proverbs 19, verse 2, desire without knowledge is not good. How much more will hasty feet miss the way? It's always a blessing to be with you. Special thank you to George Barna. Again, find out more at culturefaith.com. Until next time, along with my co-host, Suzanne Maurer, technical producer Chaz Ontai, guest coordinator Jamie Lee Kwai, and web designer Arlen Nagata. I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you. Let Him unleash your God-given purpose today.
Thank you for listening in on today's broadcast of The Good Life with host Danny Yamashiro. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you. The Good Life radio program is listener supported, and we'd like to encourage you to pray about becoming a sponsor or donor. Your support makes it possible for us to continue to minister to God's people through The Good Life. To become a sponsor or to make a donation, please visit thegoodlifehawaii.org. That's thegoodlifehawaii.org, and may God richly bless you with The Good Life.